Deuteronomy chapter 16. Observe the month of Aviv, and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For in the month of Aviv the Lord thy God brought forth the children of Israel out of Egypt by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and of the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. Thou shalt eat no leavened bread. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread, the bread wherewith even the bread of affliction, for thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life. And there shall be no leavened bread seen with thee in all thy coast 7 days, neither shall there anything of the flesh which thou sacrificest the first day at even remain all night until the morning. Thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, but at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in. There thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at even, at the going down of the sun, at the season that thou camest forth out of Egypt. Thou shalt roast it and eat it in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt turn in the morning and go into thy tents. 6 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work therein. 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee. Begin to number the 7 weeks from such time as thou beginnest to put sickle to corn, and thou shalt keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord thy God, with the tribute of a freewill offering of thy hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God, according to the Lord, how the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou and thy son and thy daughter, and thy manservant and thy maidservant, and the Levite that is within thy gates, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow that are among you, in the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to place his name there. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt. Thou shalt observe and do these statutes. Thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days after that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine, and thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that are within thy gates. 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord shall choose, because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase, and in all the works of thine hands. Therefore thou shalt surely rejoice. 3 times in a year shall all thy meals appear before the Lord thy God, in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Amen. The Lord will bless the reading from his own precious word to all our hearts again this evening. You see how often, even there in that same chapter, are mentioned the fact that it's the place that God hath chosen to put his name there. The Lord ordained 3 principal feasts. We read about them. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, or Pesach, to give it its Hebrew name, Passover. The Feast of Weeks, because they would count 49 Sabbaths, and they'd enter the 50th week, and they would keep the Feast of Weeks. And we know that as Shavuot, or 50 after, Pentecost. Okay? And the third feast that they had to keep was the Feast of Tabernacles, what we're coming to for a few minutes this evening. We read, didn't we? All your males shall appear before the Lord. So every man was required to go up to Jerusalem to the place that God had appointed to keep these three feasts, if they were not providentially hindered. So, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Passover, that we've already dealt with over two nights, covered a little of it. There's a lot more that we could say. It falls always in the spring. We're about to come to Passover very soon now. You see, the problem about a spring feast is it's a very busy time in an agricultural community. Any farmers here tonight? What happens in the spring? Lambing. Ploughing. Lots of things to do. Especially if you live in a country where there's 360 days in the year, and in 300 of them the sun shines without a cloud in the sky. Wouldn't that be a nice climate to have? 300 days of sunshine. All of the rain falls in a period of 60 days. The former rain, which is heavy, and the latter rain, which is heavier still. In actual fact, the literal English translation of the word for latter rain is the pourer, when it pours out. Now, if you were a farmer, and I'm not a farmer, but I've been around plenty of farms. Look, out there in Israel, just before the spring rain falls, you have to plough land. Turn the sod. That's not a green grassy sod like in Ireland. They have to turn it, and then it welcomes the rain. And the rain soaks into the surface. And the water goes deep. And the fact that they've turned over the sod means that the water gets trapped in the soil. So that for the next 300 days, there's plenty of moisture for the crops. Otherwise it would be a desert like the lands around it. Right? The sheep are lambing. The cows are calving. And the chickens need looking after. And all the things to do in the spring. So not everybody was free to go to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of the Passover. Mind you, thousands did go. Thousands upon thousands did go. Josephus tells us of one Passover in the Roman period when a lamb was reckoned to feed at least 10 people. And in one Passover day, they slaughtered 300,000 lambs. There were millions of pilgrims there. But not everybody could go for Passover. Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, when the first sheaves of barley were beginning to ripen, and they would go out, the priest with his golden sickle, and they would say to the people, with this sickle, and they would say, with this sickle, shall I reap? Yes, you'll reap. And he would go and he'd cut the first fruits, the Bikurim, and then he would parch the grain on a golden disc with holes in it that the fire could come through, and it would be parched, and then it would be ground, and he would make two loaves. Need all the rest of the time to talk about this. Two loaves, and he would wave the wave loaves. Lord, I believe one speaks of Israel and the other speaks of the Gentiles, brought in by God's mercy and his grace. It was figurative. The waving of those loaves in the Mount of Olives, where by and by so much else took place. But you know, come Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, everybody's working at the harvest. Oh, the farmers are busy. You've got to get everything gathered in from your vineyard, from your orchard, and you've got to fill the... And I don't know about around here, but I would imagine it's probably much the same as where I live. I live in the countryside on the 7 mile straight between Antrim and Belfast, up in the mountains, and all around is green fields. Do you know what I notice? Do you see, come about the month of May or June, the farmers get very busy. Now, Pentecost always in June. They get very busy. These days they're cutting silage. Everybody know what silage is? Sure you do. Do you know what I found? When the weather's right, some of my neighbours are out in the fields all night long, with the headlights and the tractors going and the machinery roaring up round our corner past the house, and they're all of an activity because they're working, especially the contractors, from morning to night to get it all gathered in for the winter fodder. And if you missed your opportunity, it's gone. I want one of our local guys in the field that now belongs to me decided to sow barley. Sowed the whole field with barley. Came to harvest time. Weather turned very wet. A bad season. The ground is heavy clay. He brought the combine. He turned in through the gate. And she sank to the axles right at the gate. And she never moved again till the next spring. And the barley was never saved. You know what happened? After a while, the barley fell down. And when it did, the heads began sprouting again and started growing again more. And I have to tell you this because it seemed to me, this is an exaggeration, but sometimes we're allowed to exaggerate a wee bit. It seemed to me that all the mice in Ireland conglomerated in our field to feast on the barley. That was okay, till the frost came. And once the frost came, they were looking for shelter. And there was no other house but ours. And we were invaded. There were mice everywhere. My wife was still working in the hospital in those days as a nurse. And I'm sitting one morning reading the scriptures, and I looked up and with a picture. And here's the wee mouse going round the frame. It even could go along upside down. I was astonished. Right round like that. It was entertaining. But things came to a head one night when I was lying in my bed with my book in front of me like this. And something moved and attracted my attention. I said, what's that? A mouse sitting right there. I tell you, the book went up in the air. And I said, that's it. We've got to do something. We've got to move. It's funny how we're afraid of those wee creatures, eh? What are we going to do? I was setting traps. And about a dozen going all at once. And my youngest daughter, who's an animal lover, was disgusted with her dad because the traps were going clack, 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 catching the creatures. Dad, don't you kill those wee things. Oh, it was just the same or me. And then one night, I was just getting ready to go out to a meeting, and I heard something outside the window. You know what I heard? Meow. The neighbor's cat. And I said to Pat, I'm going to hijack that cat. I had to get rid of the mice. And she said to me, you'll never get it. I said, will you see? Open that window. So I stood back and said, stand here, be quiet. And I began to go, psh, 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 psh. Psh, psh, psh. You ever do that? Some places I heard them going to the cat, kiss, kiss, kiss. But I would go, psh, psh, psh. Little cat got curious. It jumped up onto the windowsill and had a look in, and I said, wait. Then it stepped in under the window ledge. And I shut the window and hijacked the cat and had it for 2 or 3 days, and all the mice cleared out. Glory! Why am I telling you that? Because I'll tell you what, one of the things that it says in this book, in the book of Isaiah the prophet, concerning the Jews scattered and dispersed, suffering persecution and pogrom. Do you know what God Almighty said? I will hiss for them and bring them from every country whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. I'll bring them back. Imagine God saying, the way I called the cat in, the Almighty would be going to the Jews, come on boys, it's time to go home. Over 1 million Soviet Jews are back. I love to see the black Ethiopians, 14,200 of them airlifted in one day, brought home. Read what it says in Jeremiah. Read where God says, when he brings them, he'd bring the blind and the lame. You understand what that means, don't you? Those who can't see, those who aren't able to walk. I'll bring the woman with child. Right? And her that travaileth with child. What does that mean? We know it. Who are the blind? Who are the lame? Who's the woman with child? But her that travaileth, the woman in labour. Listen, I want to tell you this, friends. In February 1992, when the civil war was raging in Ethiopia, the Jews left the province of Gondar and came to Addis Ababa. They're trying to get to Israel. Black Jews. And Israel paid a ransom of $50 million to buy them out. Fulfilling the word of God again, for I will redeem you. The Lord hath ransomed Jacob from the hand of him that was stronger than he. This is scripture. Israel went in with 23 aircraft. More than they had in the El Al fleet. They borrowed some from the United States. Douglas Skymasters. And one day, they brought home 14,200 black, raggle, taggle Jews. They set a new world record for the largest number of people ever in a jumbo jet. They normally hold 400 or 450. The Israelis got 1,089 on board. Took out the seats, the toilets and the kitchens, had them sitting on the floor. Do you know the miracle? Do you know the miracle? The guy on board that flight giving out the packed lunches was Natan Sharansky, the prisoner of Zion from Siberia, brought back from the north country, helping those coming from the south country. How did they come? They crossed the Red Sea, this time by air. Huh? Look at the route. Crossed the Red Sea. A few hours later, they were at Ben Gurion International Airport. And I own the video to prove it. I'll be happy to show it to you if you want to see it sometime. I don't have it here at this occasion. But we could do it some other night. Because the plane took off with 1,089 passengers. And it landed with 7 extra. Because 7 women were in travail on the flight in labour. And 7 women gave birth on that crowded flight before it landed. And I have the video of them running with those wee newborn babes in rags, putting them into the incubators there on the runway. If that's not Almighty God fulfilling His word concerning Israel, somebody explain to me what this book's about. I'll bring the blind. I know that. I'll bring the lame. I'll bring the woman with child. I'll bring her that's in labour. And I'll bring them back to their own land. This is truly amazing. They're returning, of course, in unbelief. They're coming back to keep the feasts out of tradition. So I want you to imagine quickly. Very quickly. Whatever way the light's shining in that clock tonight, I can't see it. I won't keep you many more minutes, I promise you. Though we need another hour. I want you to imagine that it comes to the Feast of Tabernacles. Not everybody could come for Passover. Not everybody could come for Pentecost. But when it came to Tabernacles, In the autumn, all the work's done on the farms. All the vintages reaped from the vineyards. The orchards are stripped of their fruit. The grain is gathered in. The garners are bulging. And every man is free to go to Jerusalem to keep the feast. So they get ready. From every town, every city, every village, every hamlet, from the seacoast, from the valleys, from the mountains, they put on their Sabbath finery. And they begin marching up to Jerusalem, and it's like tributaries running together, and then it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and becomes like a river of thousands of pilgrims going up to meet the Lord. And you know what they have to do? That they carry in their hand their lulav. It should be palm and myrtle and willow and cypress. They might not be the right breed because I just broke them off the hedge this afternoon in the snow, but just to represent. So they have to carry the lulav in their right hand, and they have to carry the ethrog to represent the fruits of the land. It's not a lemon, it's an ethrog, and they have to carry that in the other hand. And as they go up to Jerusalem, it's like a forest moving through the land, and they have to wave the branches. And they have to start to sing the psalms. And they're going through the land and they're singing the praise of Almighty God. Psalm 113, 114, 115, 116, 117, and 118. We call that the great Hallel, the great praise to God. And it's specially designed so that after every verse, for example, when the Levite would sing out, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." All the congregation afterwards have to say, "Hallelujah." All right, you still awake? Could you do that tonight? New buildings? "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good.
Hallelujah.
For his mercy endureth forever. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." You bless me, give me a crowd of Gentiles. Look, so they're going up. Yeah. Listen to what they sing as they go up the ascent to Jerusalem. Listen to it. "The stone that the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Hallelujah. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Listen. "Save now, I beseech thee. O Lord, send now prosperity. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai." Oh, I can't resist the sound of that in Hebrew, can you? Baruch haba b'shem Adonai means, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." Now listen, friends. There's so much more in Tabernacles. When they come to Bethany, it's free lodgings. Because you're a pilgrim going up to meet the Lord, nobody will charge you. Isn't that nice? But there's not enough room for everybody of the hundreds of thousands. So they have to camp on the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives is covered. And they have to build themselves a little shanty with the branches they brought. And a few others. And there's special instructions. I'm doing this as quick as possible. They weave it together so they're sitting there. And they can see the moonlight through it at night. And they can see the stars. And they can see the sun shining in. And they have to hang up some of the fruits of the land. Bunch of grapes. Pomegranates. And they'll sit there to remember the goodness of the Lord. And take and eat. And they'll spend the 8 days sitting in their little tabernacle or booth. That's why it's also called the Feast of Booths. Why do they sit in? Because God wants to remind his people that they are strangers and pilgrims here. Here we have no continuing city. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up there beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I don't feel at home in this world anymore. Don't forget that. Don't get so anchored to the things of time and sense that you lose sight of eternity. You're only here for a while. The Bible has a lot to say about that. If this was a gospel meeting, I'd be emphasizing particularly. Our lives are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. They're like water spilled on the ground that can't be out. They're like a vapor that appeareth for a short time and vanisheth away. And then what? You have to be ready. Huh? There are several other great events of the Feast of Tabernacles. The water pouring. You see, it's the time when they cry to the Lord to send the rain. And rain in Israel is a blessing from God. So they're blessed. The Kohens, the priests, turn and bless all the congregation of Israel and pray that God will send rain on the land. And even snow. You know they have snow in the Holy Land? Did you ever picture the trudging through the snow? Seems to me most don't take that on board. But he did. Huh. That's a blessing from God to fill up the pools. Listen. On the great day of the feast. And this is the last thing I'm going to say to you tonight. All right. On the last day of the feast, the great high priest, the Kohen Hagadol, sends two of the junior priests on a mission. He sends one to the pool of Siloam with a golden vase that can hold 7.5 gallons of pure water. So he goes to draw it from Siloam. You remember you're reading the gospel about the man in John chapter 9 who went to the pool, which is by interpretation called Sent. That's why it was called Sent, because the priest sent the junior there to bring the water. And as he's coming back, carrying his 7.5 gallons, that's pretty heavy, he's going up, and after every step, he sings a verse of the psalm. And then another step. And then another step. And he turns and faces the people and shows them this golden flagon. And he cries out, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Hallelujah! Now let Israel say that his mercy endureth forever.
Hallelujah.
Now let the Levites say that his mercy endureth forever. And then he says, "And now let all them that fear the Lord say, his mercy endureth forever." That's a wondrous word. I love that word. Don't let the devil accuse you about your past. It's dead and gone and covered by the blood. His mercy endureth forever. From the other side, the other priest is sent with a silver vase. And he's to bring it back full of red wine. So he's coming singing. He's coming singing with the multitudes of pilgrims behind them. And they've got willows that are 15 feet high. And they're walking under this arch of willows. And they're going to one place. They're going to the altar of sacrifice. And on either side of the place where the sacrifices are slain, where their blood is poured out, there are two bowls. And from those bowls there are two pipes that run across the place of sacrifice and mingle and run out onto the earth on Mount Moriah. Watch it. As he takes his clear water and pours it out. He takes his red wine and pours it out. And they mingle together and come flowing down. What happened at the place called Calvary? When they were on Mount Moriah, one of his little peaks called Calvary, as our Savior hung upon the cross, they took the spear and they thrust it into his side. And there came out what?
Blood
mingled with water. This was a type of what was to be. For from his wounded side flowed our redemption. Blessed be his name. He's the fulfillment of it all. One day he'll come and take us, not to a tabernacle of branches, but to a mansion in glory for all those who know his name and have put their trust in him. Friends, time is gone. I'm not finished. What I'm stopping, you'll be glad to hear.